So listen, we have been going through prayer, and the sermon today was and is on the power of prayer. Where we took a little turn, the Holy Spirit and I, this week, because there's a lot of power in prayer. There's power for healing. There's power for freedom. There's so much power. And we were going to get like this overview. And as I was sitting in our cell group Thursday night, and a particular question was asked, which was such a good question, about what do we do? How do I feel about all this darkness? Like, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and where is God in that? Like, and it wasn't like a mean, it was like a help. What do we do as Christians? And there's darkness, and it's frustrating, and I'm watching the division of the church. Again, people in the church, both sides of a political argument, just attacking one another. And God was like, I need you to focus on the power of prayer against evil, the power of prayer against darkness, the authority that I have given the people. I need them to understand where it comes from, how it happened, and how they wield it. And not just how they wield it, but that it's their responsibility. It's not a mantle we can pick up. It's a mantle we're commanded to pick up. And in that, we're not only empowered to overcome evil, but we're united together. And I'm jumping way ahead. None of that was in my intro. Jumping way ahead. I guess they're taste bits, appetizers for what's to come. So last week we went through the Lord's Prayer, and one of the phrases in that is, and deliver us from the evil one. And deliver us from the evil one. And I want us to drill down there today. I want. The Holy Spirit led me to have us specifically drill down there today. Because in this nation and in our world, there's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of evil. But God is for us and is for the world through us. And we have to understand that. So last week we said that prayer invites God to participate in our circumstances. And prayer invites the will of heaven as it is on earth, the will of God into our circumstances. And I want us to understand that the biggest obstacle to God's goodness being more widespread, to more healing, to more freedom, to more righteousness and more light, the biggest obstacle isn't that we invite the wrong powers into our situations. And sometimes we do. I've told y'all, fortune tellers, tarot cards, all that stuff, don't play with that stuff. It's evil, and it'll mess you up, all right? Don't do that. But the biggest obstacle to good in the world is not that we tap into the wrong powers. It's that we don't invite enough of God into the situation. We don't speak and release enough of the spiritual authority we've been given. And if we're being honest, it's usually because we either don't recognize the spiritual authority we've been given, or we have trouble believing that it's actually for us. And so today, we are going to walk through broad overview. I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures. There's going to be the scripture up there. I'm not going to have you guys read a lot with me because I want us out of here at a reasonable amount of time. I don't want you so tired. You're not taking in what the Lord has to say anymore, so we're going to move a little quicker. But take some notes and take this down. Online family, take some notes, because I want to invite you as we walk through how this works to spend some time there. Because it's not just your spiritual privilege as a child of God. It's your spiritual charter as a child of God. And so first we need to understand, with all the evil around, with all the things going on. By the way, are we good? Because I know I just came at y'all with a whole lot. I've been in front of the table twice already, and we haven't moved past the introduction. I know, right? Okay, are we good? All right, All right, so we know that there's evil all over the earth. We see that. But the first thing we have to understand is that evil has its origin. Evil on earth has its origin. And I want to read to you from Revelation 12, 7 to 12. Now, Revelation, last book of the Bible, right? John, the Apostle John is on Patmos. He's having all these visions. God is downloading all these visions, giving him pictures of heaven, giving him pictures of what has happened in heaven and what will happen in heaven. Because in heaven, God's got all time all laid out all together. Still blows my mind. Don't understand it. But no, that's where we are, okay? So John is seeing this vision and he says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth with his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short.'" Now, that's almost a sermon series right there. We're not even going to camp there for a whole sermon, but I want you to glean some key things from that. Satan was an angel in heaven. Satan rebels. Satan and those who followed him get cast out. They have the rule of the earth because God's presence on the earth by God's own choice is limited because man followed the devil. And then Jesus happens. And the authority of heaven comes back to earth and then is given to God's people, the saints who don't shrink back, the saints who are faithful to push through. So I just wanted to give that like foundation, because sometimes we're like, how in the world did Satan get here in the first place? Like, why did the angels get free will just like we got free will? Well, because God is God and he doesn't want robots. That's a whole nother sermon series. Yeah. But I want us to understand where it starts and how it started, and that there is this one, this serpent, this devil, this Satan, who is indeed leading the whole world astray. That's his goal. That's his goal. And so I think at this point it's real easy. Like, I don't even, confessions of a pastor, I'm always do my best to be honest with you guys. I don't even like jumping into Revelation very much because it's so prophetic, and I'd rather, I'm a nuts and bolts discipleship girl. Like, give me the thing to do. Let me take the next step here, and however it all ends, you're going to take care of it, and I'm just going to keep taking the next step. But we got to get this as a foundation. And when we look at it, it's real easy to go, that is so sci-fi, except it's not, it's real. And that is not, it's not fiction, but that's so celestially beyond my grasp. How in the world does that impact my life? And what in the world am I supposed to do about that? Like, I'm worried about what's happening here in Indian Head. I'm worried, God, about what's happening in Minneapolis. I'm worried, God, about what's happening in Iran. I'm worried, God, about what's happening in Venezuela. Like, I'm worried about what's happening in our nation, and you're talking to me about a celestial battle and dragons and demons and angels. And so can we just focus on what's wrong here, God? And anybody but me ever felt that way? Like, real, nuts and bolts. All right, but let's talk about here. And I read this passage to the team before service because we're certainly not the first ones to feel that way. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and they are overwhelmed at the attacks coming on them from every side. And they're focused on how do we deal with the Judaizers and how do we deal with the Jews and how do we deal with the Roman government that's executing us and how do we do that? And Paul, the founder of the church for them, you know, he doesn't write them this, speak this way and talk this way and negotiate this way and hide this way, right? He says this, finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. As a matter of fact, I do want you to read this with me. Finally, be strong and in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Pause. The devil whose goal is to mislead the world, right? All right. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Read with me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All this real stuff is going on in Ephesus. Judaizers, in other words, Jews who were open to Gentiles becoming Christians, but they had to become Jewish first. So Judaizers were insisting that all these grown men go get circumcised because that was the Jewish law and causing all kinds of problems. Jews were saying the Christians were blasphemers who needed to be put to death for blaspheming. The Roman government was pursuing them, punishing them violently to include execution for spreading the word. And Paul says, y'all, the Jews and the Judaizers and the Roman government, they are not the problem. The problem is bigger than that. The problem is the spiritual forces of evil. And I actually love the New King James translation here, how it takes it from the Greek to the English. I think it's a little more reflective of the actual Greek. It says, we do not wrestle with, we do not combat flesh and blood. Not just struggle, wrestle. You know, there's a difference between a struggle and a wrestle. Because a wrestle gets nitty and gritty and all up in your business. Right? He says, we do not wrestle or combat against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And that literally means princes over regions, demons that have been elevated to leadership over a territory. And I know some of y'all are like, this is a lot. Hang in there. It's scripture, not making it up, and it's not the latest fiction, I promise. But they've been elevated to a leadership realm, and they've been given territories to govern. Against the rulers of darkness, again, spiritual beings. Against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, it says, in the heavenly places. All right, that still blows some of our minds. Heavenly places are the spiritual realm. Heaven is God's, I don't even want to say residence because there's residence everywhere. But there's a little bit of separation there just so you're not like, wait, how can spiritual hosts of wickedness be in the presence of God? They can't, or yeah. Okay, so point blank, right? Paul says, it's not all the people doing the bad things. It's the spiritual forces that are influencing them and pulling the puppeteering strings that you need to worry about. And that is who your struggle is with. That is really easy to say and a lot harder to wrap our minds around. Like, he's not being figurative. He's not speaking in hyperbole. The spiritual realm really does truly drive what happens in the physical realm. Like, we have to get out of our human brains a little bit and really understand that. By the way, and I've said this before, the world is not struggling to understand that. The world is actually seeking faith, spirituality, spiritism, fortune tellers, witchcraft. The world is seeking, right? We've just got so comfortable in our faith that we aren't so uncomfortable out there that we're not trying to figure it out anymore. And we need to open our eyes a little bit. Because the spiritual realm influences everything that happens here. The Holy Spirit inspires God's people to do God's will, God's way. God orchestrates much of that. He gives us free will, but he has a plan, and I assure you, his plan will come to pass regardless of whether we participate in it or not. But God has allowed Satan certain authorities here on earth. And he's the enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's manipulating the circumstances. And you got to understand that the enemy is the master of deception. I can guarantee you, you want to know who's behind the press no longer reporting openly and evenly on things? I can tell you it is not the media moguls at CNN and Fox and MSNBC. The one who is behind that, who would take the truth of a situation and manipulate it completely this way to manipulate one people group and manipulate it completely this way to manipulate another people group. Humans just aren't that smart, y'all. I gotta tell you. We have to see the real evil. But here's the beauty when we do that. Because again, that can just make it feel bigger and more overwhelming. But when we see the real evil for what it is, then it's not a president or a governor that get the most of my attention. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats that are the problem. It's not the protesters or the ICE agents that are the problem. It's not the president or a dictator that are the problem. It's not even the leader of Iran that is the problem. I'm going to go back to the fact that it's quite frankly, well, it's not going back. We're going to talk about the Prince of Persia in a minute. I guess I moved that around in my sermon. It's somebody called the Prince of Persia who is still wreaking havoc all over the Middle East. Do you realize how much knowing this eliminates stress and overwhelming tension from your life? If I can recognize that the evil and the enemy is not this leader or this party or that party, but spiritual forces at work, then suddenly I am not opposed to my neighbor. I am opposed to evil. I can still do, we're going to talk about what we do, but I'm not opposed to my neighbor. And me who can't remove or change, that's going to sound harsh. We can't remove anybody from office on our little old lonesome. We can vote them out. We can impeach them, governor or president, right? Like, doesn't matter. We have two political leaders. Half the country's mad at one of them. Half the country's mad at the other. Blah, blah, blah. All the things. I don't have to hate them anymore. I don't have to think there's nothing I can do about that person. Because what we're about to learn is that God gives you full authority to do something about the spiritual realm that's controlling that person. And that is empowering. And that is uplifting. And that is uniting. So, I will say this. Yeah. That doesn't mean we don't do things in the physical. All right, God did not call us, like he said, go be in the world. Just don't be of it. So, you do need to do things in the physical. Absolutely, go vote. Go protest legally. Go provide support legally. Mostly, though, be about what you are for in the physical instead of what you're against. Call out the injustice or the wrong thinking that doesn't line up with God's word in your own tribe. Let me tell you, remember high school when there were all those cliques? Ugh. High school, I guess college, some of your workplaces, some churches I've been in. Whoo, thank goodness none of the ones that have fed my soul, and definitely not here. Remember those cliques? And so this clique, this group would think all one way, and they'd have all these traditions and all these things and all these beliefs, and the other would think the other way, right? I can't go from my clique where I have authority and popularity and all the things over to this one and go, do you know you're wrong? Do you know you need to change this? Do you know you need to do this? Do you know? Like, they hated me to start with. They don't care what I have to say. Y'all. My faithful, godly, impassioned Democrats in the room, the Republicans don't care what you have to say about what they're doing that's wrong. and Republicans who are faithful and good and God-fearing. The Democrats, they don't care what you have to say. You know who cares? Republicans. Republicans. Democrats, you know who cares? You have authority and power in the Democratic circles that God has placed you in. Go use your voice for what doesn't line up with his word in your own tribe. Because if all the Christians go do that, then both parties will start to look a lot more like Jesus. Not in my notes, I'm sorry. Thanks, Holy Spirit. So, by the way, I'm just telling you, love everybody. I'm not going to look at the room. On any given Sunday, we have both parties on both sides. So I'm not, thanks, Charles. I wasn't actually pointing to one side or the other, but. Online family, y'all mixed in too, right? So instead of demonizing the other guy, we can actually focus on what God's calling us to do in our own tribe. So today we're going to talk about the power of prayer against that darkness. Because we can recognize evil, like I can go, okay, I see what the scripture says, but what in the world do I do about that? Again, the discipleship girl. How does that work practically? Like, give me steps to follow. Give me what to do. And I really began to put this whole, I don't want to say this sermon, I was really inspired and convicted to pull together this train of thought throughout scripture 4 or 5 years ago when our youngest son, Caleb, who was probably 24, 25 at the time, said, Mom, I get it. Like, I get it, but you know, I'm so practical. So I hear you about this whole spiritual realm, and I believe it's true because God says it, and I believe God's word, but I can't wrap my brain around it. My logical brain cannot figure out what I am supposed to do about what is happening up there, and I need your help. Like, show me in scripture how that happens. And so, guess what? You're on part of that journey today. So first we recognize evil, then we got to recognize the battle. Last year we studied in the book of Daniel. And I want to take us back to a passage in chapter 10 because it points to one of the clearest pictures of how our prayers affect the spiritual realm and that they actually really truly do. All right, I'm going to read to you Daniel 10, 12 to 14. I may have not given them all those passages. I can't remember. So it may be a little shorter up on the screen. It's 10, 12 to 14. It says, then he continued, this is the angel talking to Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your future, to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. All right, I'm going to pull that into a real modern gen translation. Daniel has this terrifying vision. He prays to God for understanding. He prays to God to show up and help him understand it. And the angel shows up and basically says, hey, man, I'm so sorry. It's taken me so long. As soon as you prayed, God gave me an order to come help you. But there was some evil going on over here, and I had to deal with it. I was so bogged down in it for 21 days. God had to send Michael to help me out. But he did. It's done. And now I'm here. Let me tell you what I need you to know. That's the reality. When you pray, you literally create deployment orders for angels in heaven to come and do their work. When you pray in line with God's will. In line with God's will. Okay? You got to understand it. And that's just a glimpse of how our prayers impact the spiritual realm. I told y'all back at Christmas, one of my favorite texts is from Luke, the passage about the angels, you know. 2 Kings 6:15 to 17 is one of my other favorite passages. And it's just, I'm just going to give you two glimpses. I already gave you one. I'm going to give you the second glimpse of how the spiritual realm and the physical realm work together. So here's the situation. Elijah, the king, this bad king is after Elijah, wants to kill him. God keeps telling Elijah where the king is going to come after him. Elijah keeps moving. Like, the king's like, I don't understand. Anyway, they set out to follow. They finally figure out to follow him. And so there's this moment where they've all been protected for so long, and then suddenly the bad king finds out where they are and surrounds them. And that's where we're at. And it says, when the servant of the man of God got up, so Elijah's servant gets up, he went out early in the morning, and an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. Prophet, army, chariots, bad king surrounding the city, right? He says, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The lyric from that song, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Like, whatever spiritual forces of darkness are against us, the spiritual forces of God who are for us are greater. And when we pray, we call them down to us. So how do we turn that into practicality? I think one of the first things that we need to do is remember to actually pray that our eyes be open to the spiritual forces at work. Both the ones that are for us and against us. And that takes discipline, you guys. Like when I'm in the middle, I won't use a specific example because I didn't ask permission. But let's just say that Pastor Rick and I have had a rough week at some point. Just everything we say seems to be getting at each other. Like it's just wrong. And we're squabbly and we're yucky. If he says something that particularly tweaks my nerve, my first initial response is usually not go, God, open my eyes to the spiritual battle taking place. At best, my response is, God, keep my mouth shut. I'm going to let you take that up with the Lord, Rick. Neither one of us, right? I'm not a redhead. I would never say things that offend him. Yeah, no. No. See, it's not our default. But what's the source of the problem? Is the source me or the source Rick? Now, it could be our selfish pride. It's not always some demonic force at work against us. But when you're coming up against something, when you're coming up with almost half your staff out sick and suddenly you feel like you've been hit by a ton of bricks and stuff just seems off and you know the word God's got to deliver, you got to go, okay, open my eyes to the spiritual battle, God. Because it's bigger than a cold. Like, what's happening? And this isn't just Old Testament. Like, Jesus lays this out clearly. This happens with prayer. He lays it out clearly. In Mark 9, he's talking about demonic presence, and he says, this kind only comes out through prayer. In Matthew 17, he says, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Like, our prayers actually impact the spiritual realm. The same type of territorial spirit that the angel was telling Daniel about is the same type of territorial spirit Jesus encountered when he freed the demoniac. When he deals with the demoniac in the Gerasenes, which was not Jewish territory, it was territory that where false gods had been worshipped and things, inhumane human offerings, all kinds of terrible stuff had happened, right, to false gods. And in Mark 5:9, Jesus goes to the demoniac and he says, what's your name? And he says, I am Legion, which means thousands. I am Legion. And then Legion begs not to be sent out of the region. I don't know if you've ever driven into a place or walked into a place where you feel the spiritual oppression, but it's a real thing. And we got to understand there are territorial spirits and strongholds. And Jesus, you know, Jesus fixes the whole thing. He's like, oh, I won't send you out. And he sent him into the pigs, who then ran into the water, which that's a whole nother demon angel lesson I'm not going to get into. But anyway, they were gone. They were banished. But I want you to catch the result of that. And if you don't know the whole story, this happens. Jesus frees this man that nobody could help. It's a beautiful thing. And the people's response from the village and the town and the surrounding towns is to beg Jesus to leave. Like, they don't understand what just happened. They, it freaks them out. Their pigs are gone, and they want him gone. Like, no bacon, you need to go, right? But it's more serious than that. Like, something big just happened, and we don't understand it, and it's scary. But what happened when Jesus comes back? Now, Jesus' whole ministry is only 3 years, 3.5 maybe. And so in less than 2 years, Jesus goes back to this region, the same region where people had begged him to leave, and the multitudes are waiting for him. The multitudes are begging him to stay. It's where we get the feeding of the 5,000 plus from. And the difference isn't what just one thing, right? The difference is that the freedman stayed and shared with everybody. Jesus specifically told him, go tell them what's happened to you. And he shared. But the big difference is that the region was freed from this demonic oppression that had been holding it captive. And in that, the people had tasted freedom, and they wanted to go to the source of the freedom and find out more, which is why the multitudes were there and sat for days to listen to Jesus teach. Are we okay? All right. Now I need us to understand that authority is not just for Jesus, it's for us. And if we're battling the darkness, we need to not only recognize the evil or recognize the battle, but we have to recognize our own authority. I'm going to go back to one of Paul's letters, Ephesians, back to Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance of his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's the whole part about Jesus and what God did, the Father did through the Son. But see how it's bookended. That you, the church, may be enlightened to the incomparably great power that has been given to you. Not power to overthrow governments. Scripture's clear on that. It also says when we do the right things, God will seat us before kings and give us influence and power. Yes, but we didn't get the power to overthrow physical governments. We got the power to speak into spiritual realms and make a difference. And the fullness, it says, of God, of Jesus, who is the head of the church, which is his body, dwells in the church. You might say, Pastor Jen, that sounds like a lot. Like, I still feel like we're in woo-woo-woo-woo land. And I want to make it real practical. I want us to consider 6 years ago when we came to Indian Head, when we knew this was where we were going to plant, a year before we opened the doors or even had doors to open. Like, we knew this was it. And we've spent time praying. And I want to tell you, not every church is invited into a geographical region specifically for that geographical region. But Bridge Church is. God called us specifically to Indian Head to be part of what he was doing to bring a dead community back to life, to speak to the community, to the people, that God had not forgotten them, but that he saw them and he knew them and he loved them. And we had to walk. Who has only been in Indian Head for 3 years? Only been coming here for 3 years. I know our military people are newer. Nobody wants to raise their hand today. Okay, that's okay. Online, in the house, Jacob, Michaela, you guys are online. I know you weren't familiar with this place before. It didn't look like it does now. And you're like, Pastor Jen, it's a pretty small town now. 6 years ago, Pentagon Suites was a rundown slumlord. The grocery store was an abandoned building that had had a fire in it that was all tan and ugly. It was called the Algonquin Building, and nothing was there. The Velocity Center was being built and not a functional business yet. USBTA, that big, huge building, was the abandoned old grocery store that had at that point been empty for 19 years that they had had to board up and concrete up and put a fence around because gangs and different kids kept getting in there and making trouble and all kinds of stuff was happening. There were closed buildings everywhere. The white and black building that is just next door to Oboe's was a rundown, dilapidated purple building that was full of junk, that the roof had caved in. Like, y'all, there is life here now that wasn't here then. And it wasn't just the physical. When Pastor Mary and I would go on our prayer walks, people would literally stare us down like, you two don't belong together. Your skins are the wrong color to be taking a walk together. When Clarity first opened, the only people of color that would go into Clarity were the baristas who happened to work there at the time. There was no diversity in that coffee shop. The basketball courts were 99% one color. The racial tension in this town, bad. It's not like that anymore. And because Bridge Church showed up, God used us. But it's because Bridge Church was called here and God called us to say, what are the spirits of darkness that you see? This book right here, Pastor Mary did this for Rick and I 1 year. It's all the prayers printed from a private Facebook group that were prayed over a series of months before we ever launched the church. And God called us to call out the spirit of division, the mindset and spirit of scarcity, the spirit of abandonment and orphan, the spirit of hatred, and the spirit of distrust. Those were five specific things that the Lord showed us that we began to pray against. And when you see those things, they're too big to do something about in the physical. We were 27 people. Like, physically, what could we do about that except walk together and smile when people stared at us weird, right? Say hello, no matter what color they were, no matter what clothes they had on, no matter whether they were high or not. Like, say hello. And the tendency at that point is to go, God, it's your job. You fix it, which is kind of the discussion that we all had in our cell group this week. And I want to share with you one of the passages that to this day, even as I wrote this sermon, still blows my mind. I said, you guys, it was our charter, right? It's not just a right, it's a responsibility to pray these prayers. Ephesians 3, 10 to 12. His, being God, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. His intent is that now, through the church, that's us, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known in the spiritual battles that are taking place. In the spiritual realms, God's will is that his wisdom, his righteousness, his truths, His love are made known by us, the humans, declared over the angels and the demons, who God dispatches at his orders, not mine, the angels, or not yours, the angels. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's the request. It's the prayers. And God's desire is not that the angels know what to do on their own. It's that we, his church, would see what is evil, call it out, and make that truth known, spoken. And I want you to let that sink in. Because how, again, practical, how do we do that? What do we do? Do we just pray against the evil? Like, well, okay, so I see a spirit of division. Okay, well, I pray against the spirit of division, but then I pray for unity in Christ. I take the scriptures about unity and I speak them over the church and the congregation and the town. Excuse me. I see this dark spirit of scarcity. So I pray that God's people, and not just God's people, that people would have a generous spirit. And then I pray for a spirit of generosity, even as I pray for the people who are living in scarcity, for their eyes to be open to see that there's a difference. And then I physically act in generosity, right? When I see this spirit of people being orphaned and abandoned, feeling like the government has left them behind, the people have left them behind, the military left them behind in the town, they felt like all this stuff is happening. Well, I don't just pray against that. I pray that people see their value to God. I pray that God reveals his love, and then I act in a way that shows people what I'm praying, because I cooperate with that. Where there is hatred, I don't just pray against hatred, because hatred begets hatred, you guys. You can't focus on the hatred. You got to focus on the love. Right? I mean, the Hatfields and McCoys happened for 100 years because hatred breeds hatred. But love heals. And these are the prayers. And 6 years later, it's a different place. Still lots of room. Still lots of prayers to be prayed. One of the things that God laid on my heart was to reopen that prayer group. Nobody, not even Pastor Rick knows that, because God did it at 7:30 this morning. Sorry, Pastor Rick. So if you're on Facebook or you haven't been on Facebook in a long time, over this next week, we'll send out invitations, because it's got to be a closed group, not because prayers aren't good for people to see, but these are specific targeted prayers. There are prayers in here for streets that felt particularly oppressed, and now some of you live there. You've moved there. You're acting in generosity and love in a way that's changing the whole street, the whole neighborhood. And those are the things that we don't want anybody to feel a certain kind of way about. We just need to be about the business of the church. You guys still tracking with me? Okay. So far. All right, well, we're 3/4 of the way there, Charles. We're doing good. We've done all that. We got to recognize our responsibility. Read Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 with me, please. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pause. I know we got a lot of people sick and a lot of people out for the long weekend. I need voices, okay? Reading voices. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that wherever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, keep on praying. By the way, this is the bookend passage to where we started with Ephesians. Stand, pray, stand. The struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities, right? That's how this passage starts. Then it goes through the armor of God, and then it ends with pray, 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 and pray. Paul doesn't pray to be freed from prison, where he's being captive. He prays to be given words to declare the gospel to the people in prison, to include, by the way, his captors, we learn in other places. Prayer is mentioned in here four times because prayer is what activates the orders of heaven. It activates the armor of God. Church, the earth will be a better place when we realize that prayer is not a crisis management tool, but it is a proactive and preemptive force that changes our current reality. Prayer is a charge, and it's a privilege that comes with responsibility. And I think the biggest thing I need you to hear as we watch the news and feel overwhelmed, and man, I have been right there with you. Satan and evil may have some authority, but we have been given more. Those who are for us are greater than those who are against us, and God's authority is all authority, and that's the authority you've been given. So as we look at darkness in our world, we are not powerless. We have been given this power and authority and responsibility to make the wisdom of heaven known across the spiritual domains. Power and authority and responsibility, by the way, to steward and govern the earth. The earth where the evil one is out to convince us to do things wrong and to get trapped up in his schemes and his plans. We have been given authority to steward the earth, not him. He's been given the freedom to roam the earth and try to wreak havoc for a while. We have been given responsibility and authority to steward the earth. And responsibility and authority in prayer to deal with the heavenly realms. And I'll just remind you of Daniel. Our righteous prayers can become the deployment orders of heaven's army. We have the power to turn back darkness. You have the power to turn back darkness here in Indian Head, in Minneapolis, in Iran, and anywhere in between. That is not only your right, but your responsibility as a child of God. The question is, church, what will we do with it? What will we do with it?